Amen and amen. Won't y'all take your revelation, if you would, and let's turn to 2 Samuel. Boy, it's a delight to be back. We have been anticipating getting back with y'all and celebrating, and can't help but praise Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
We made us a long trip. I was trying to figure it up earlier. Greg asked how many miles we was on the road. If I'm not mistaken, it's going to be close to 4,000 miles. When you consider from here to Arizona, from Arizona to Colorado, from Colorado back this way, it was like 3,800 something miles. But it was all great weather the whole time. I mean, going over, we didn't hit any rain. I think there might have been just a brief shower while we was on the road. That was about it, if that. We stopped in Shreveport and stayed with Stephanie's mother on that first evening we left. And I got to see her and my mom and hang out with them. And we pulled out early the next morning and we journeyed to Texas. We stopped in Texas and stayed Midland, Texas. That's where we stopped the first time. Spent the night there. And then we got on our way and we traveled all the way down to Sierra Vista, Arizona. Boy, you talk about dry. It is dry in that desert. Stephanie and I got out one day and made a little journey and went to a little place. I think it was called Bisbee, Arizona. Anybody ever been to Bisbee, Arizona? That's a neat little community. It's old copper mines that are there. And boy, they dug deep down into the ground on those mines. Just a little mining town, but it had a little eclectic feel to it. We probably would have spent a little more time there, but we wanted to go to Tombstone. Anybody ever heard of Tombstone, Arizona? So we went to Tombstone that same day and visited around Tombstone for a minute and then made our way back to Lawrence, and we got everything loaded and made our journey to Colorado. And on the ride to Colorado, we stopped in Albuquerque. But the thing about it, everywhere we went over there, not one creek nor river had an ounce of water in them. It was bone dry. I mean dry. We looked everywhere we went. We'd cross. I say, Stephen, pay attention. Be watching. Look, see if you see any water. No water. No water. No water. The only river that had water in it was the Rio Grande. That was it. That was the only river from Arizona to Colorado. That was the only river we noticed to have any water. And while we were in Colorado, I got a notification on my phone from the Weather Channel that the Rio Grande was so low that some states had to buy or borrow water to keep it flowing. To keep it flowing. I guess from a reserve or a lake or something to that extent. But it was dry. And you could see evidence of where water ran at one point in time, because there would be debris build up along pilings on the bridges and things like that. But just bone dry everywhere we went. And then when you notice how things grow out there, it's used to that environment. We were in higher elevation, I think, where Lauren is at in Colorado Springs area. The elevation there is 6,000 plus feet in altitude, and you can tell, you can feel it when you're there. It takes a little bit of adjustment to get to it. It didn't really affect me as much as I think as it affected Stephanie and Lauren and even little Holden. The climate is so dry. The air is that light where, he would wake up in the middle of the night thirsty, where she would just have to give him several bottles of water in the middle of the night. Lips wanting to chap and skin drying out. And you're drinking plenty of water, just constantly drinking water so you wouldn't dehydrate. But just a different environment, a different world. And on our way back across, you had to drop down from Colorado Springs back into New Mexico and then run across the top north part of Texas. And then we stopped in Decatur, Texas. On the way back, Brother Shannon's got some family His mama's side of the family lived in Decatur, Texas, and we stopped there at a really nice place. But the whole time coming back, Tommy, you're coming off of those shelves. You steady dropping, and you'll come to a place where you can just see forever because you're up high, and then you go for a ways, and then you drop down, and I kept having Stephanie checking the elevation as we was coming back, and you was coming off of that 6,000, even at one point in New Mexico, we was at 9,000 feet. And then you coming down, and then you dropping to 3,000, and then 2,000, and then 1,000, and then we got to Shreveport, Louisiana, and it was 100 feet above sea level. But you could see it. You could watch the drop. And at every level of the drop, the terrain was changing. We got into North Texas. I told Stephanie, I said, boy, this sure looks like home here. Yeah, though we enjoyed the sights out there and it was pretty, but I sure like seeing tall oak trees and pine trees and all that. It just felt more like at home. And hey, I've lived on mostly flat ground all my life. So getting up in those mountains and especially pulling a big U-Haul with a car behind you, pulling it, going through those passes and those mountains, made this old boy cry out to Jesus a few times. You know what I mean? Just talking to him the whole way. Give me through. You know what I'm talking about, Tommy. And then big old trucks coming through those mountain passes. It's just different. It's just different. When you're not used to it, it's just a night and day different world. But things out there learn how to adapt and grow in that dry environment that wouldn't survive here 2 months out there. It just adapts and grows in that. And that's something that we have to be careful with. If you're not careful, you can get used to a dry environment even in the kingdom of God. And you can get used to not flourishing with the overflow of the revelation of God into your life, the flow of His living water and well into you. King Saul got used to it. He got used to it. You think about that for a moment as we transition into 2 Samuel. Was just last month, where were we at? We were in the Psalms, and the month previous to that, where were we at? 1 Samuel. And we were introduced in 1 Samuel to really six characters. And those characters were who? Eli. That's the first guy that we really get a picture of. Who was Eli? He was a judge. A judge who failed. And his sons, Hophni and Phinehas, they both failed drastically in that journey. And as leaders, we can see that it's easy for leaders to fall prey to deal with life issues around wealth and immorality and those things. And that's what happened. Israel hadn't really had a great leader since Joshua. And how many years was that? 450-something years they went without great leadership. And Eli comes on the scenes and his sons, they on the decline down. But then we're introduced to a mama who prayed for a son. What was her name? Hannah. We're introduced to Hannah. And that praying mama, praying for a son before that son ever was born, had a way of shifting and changing the entire direction of a nation, of a group of people. After years of poor leadership. I want to tell you, we need to be praying, and we need to be praying for our leaders even today. We need to be praying for our children and children's children and praying for the future leaders of this country. We need to be praying for our president right now. Praying over him. Praying for his well-being. Praying for his physical frame. Praying for his wisdom. Praying God surround him with people that will help him and give him understanding and discernment. And that great gift of discretion, knowing how to say a thing and when to say a thing and why we say what we say based on wisdom and understanding. We need to be praying for those types of things. That's important to pray for. His physical, his emotional, his mental, his wisdom and discretion and discernment. We need to be praying because all that makes a difference. What we introduce to Eli, Hannah, and then who was Hannah's son? What was his name? Samuel. Samuel raised in the house of the Lord. And God set him apart to use him in a mighty way. And what do we see Samuel doing? We see God turning a nation, turning them back toward Him. And it was all good until Samuel continued to remind them of the ways of the Lord again and again and again and again. You know what? Israel said, we don't want that anymore. What do we want? We want to be like the rest of the world. We want to be like the rest of the nations around us. Give us a king. And what did God do? He gave them what they asked for, but He sent leanness upon their soul. He gave them a king out of His anger and eventually took him down in His wrath. And what was that king's name? King Saul. And Saul reigned over Israel for 40 years. So we see that he was the fourth character that we introduced to in the book of 1 Samuel. And then there was another guy. Saul had a son, and his name was who?
Jonathan.
And Jonathan was of noble character. He was different than his daddy. And he, being different than his daddy, when this young sixth character that we was introduced to, this future king of Israel, King David, for which Samuel, 2 Samuel, is going to bring the light for us and what we're seeing right now and what we're reading. Him and Jonathan had a great relationship with one another. Him and Jonathan were in bonds with one another, made covenant agreements with one another. Matter of fact, we're going to see it even come more to life in 2 Samuel in the next several days. You're going to be reading how that agreement and that bond that Jonathan and David had together is going to have lasting effects upon it. David's going to honor that covenant because David was a man after God's own heart. Though David did some terrible things, we know that, we've seen that, but David knew how, he knew when, and he knew why he needed to repent. And God continued to show favor and bless David again and again and again. And boy, we can learn a lot from him. We can learn a lot from Jonathan. We can learn a lot from Saul what not to do. But the things that we learn in these six characters, David and Jonathan and Saul and Samuel and Hannah and Eli, God gives us these things for our insight and for our learning. And we pick up right where we are in 2 Samuel. What are we up to today? Chapter number 4? Look in chapter 4. This one verse just really stood out to me. And I'm going to talk about the first couple chapters here in a moment and give you some other things to look at as you are journeying through that will help. It's going to help. I believe it will really help. But look in verse number 9 of chapter 4. Toward the end of that verse when David says, as the Lord lives, as the Lord lives. And y'all can say with me, the Lord is alive. Amen. Isn't He alive?
Come on.
And those that are His, God is not the God of the dead, but of what?
The living.
As the Lord lives. And another way David could have said that, I'm going to shoot you straight. I'm going to be honest with you. As the Lord lives, as sure as He lives, as what I'm about to tell you is sure and true. And what did He say? Who has redeemed my life from all adversity. That would be a word that you want to tuck away somewhere. Who has redeemed my life from all trouble. Who has redeemed or delivered my life from all adversity. And I can tell you here today that seeing that you are here and that you are among us, and that you are still breathing and you still have the opportunity to bless the Lord and praise Him, you can testify with the King and say that the Lord has delivered you from all adversity that you have gone through in this life. He's delivered you from all trouble. Troubles that you knew of, troubles that you didn't know about. He's delivered you. Amen. He's brought you to this place. And what David was telling these two guys who thought they were doing David a favor, David said, I didn't need your help. God's the one who's delivered me from all my troubles. Ishbosheth wasn't no trouble to me. He was no threat to me. And these boys thought they were coming to bring good news to David and what he'd done. And we're going to find out that it didn't turn out near as good as they thought it was going to turn out. David had both of these men killed for killing an innocent man. And they brought news. They brought what they thought was good news, which actually was bad news. And David is simply saying, Brother Shannon, I didn't need you to manipulate this situation for me. I didn't need any help from you in doing this. I know you thought you were doing good, but you did the wrong thing and you brought bad news, and as a result, it's going to cost you. And that's not the only one. Remember that other guy, that Amalekite that brought bad news? But he thought he was bringing good news about King Saul. Remember when he brought the crown to him and said that he found him on the battlefield and Saul told him to kill him, and he was coming the day that a Gentile, an enemy of the things of God, to bring good news that David's adversary and enemy was dead, but he brought that news to him. And David said, how in the world did you feel it was okay to kill the anointed of the Lord? David said, kill that man. And they killed him. We got to be cautious about the news we spread.
Amen.
Because the news we spread, the things we share, could cost us our very life. That goes back to that idea of discretion. Knowing what to say, how to say it, and when to say it, and what to do, discernment, what is God's involved in and what He's not involved in. But it's just all these things are such teachable, learnable things for us in our day. You know, I think about even in light of this. You know how many people across our country were happy and delighted to get the news that our sitting president, whether you like him or dislike him, whether you agree with him or disagree with him, he holds an office, and he holds an office for which we learn by way of revelation of God, an office that God has given, that all authority and powers that have been given are given by God, and God dictates the direction and what and who and the direction to lead. You know how many people were happy when they got the news that our president had been diagnosed with this virus, this COVID, and spreading that news? You see, it goes along with this same idea. You got to be careful about the news you spread. You got to be careful and cautious of what is good news to you. See, it was good news to this Amalekite. It was good news to these brothers that Ishbosheth, Saul's son, and Saul had died. But to the man after God's own heart, that wasn't good news. That was bad news. And it cost them their life. We have to be cautious of the news that we spread. Amen? We have to be cautious. And we can learn a few things from this. But let me give you a couple passages to go look to. As you're reading through 1 and 2 Samuel, we're reading in the Psalms. The book of Chronicles, 1 Chronicles, gives us some other insights to these very same times that were going on. So while we're reading through this, it would be good for you to look at 1 Chronicles, because it records some history that necessarily Samuel didn't deal with. For an example, go to 1 Chronicles chapter 10. Let's just look there for a moment. We talked about this when we were actually in 1 Samuel at the end of it, but I'm going to give you a couple places to look at over the next couple of days for you to just get another angle at some of the events that took place during that time frame. 1 Chronicles chapter 10 is giving us some insight of what took place at that battle with the Philistines and when King Saul and Jonathan and Saul's other sons were killed on the battlefield. It just explains some things in just a different light. It tells us that God is the one that killed King Saul. Now, this is something for us here. Y'all look at me for a second. Let me share, because it's not mentioned right here necessarily in 1 Chronicles. But when David got the news about King Saul's death, it came to him 3 days later. Why was it 3 days later? Remember, David had went after his family. Remember, the Amalekites had come in and took David's family and all them away. And all his men were upset with David. And David sought the face of God and said, God, what do we do? Do we pursue them? Do we go? And God said, go take them. And they went and recovered everything that the Amalekites had taken from them. all their spoil, their family, their wives, their children, they recovered it all. Would David and them get back to a place? Remember, he was at where? What city did the Philistines give David to occupy during those days? It was called Ziklag. They were at Ziklag. Well, Ziklag was a 3-day journey from where the battle between the Philistines and the Israelites took place. At Mount Gilboa, where King Saul and his sons died at that time. So 3 days, 25 miles a day to be able to journey back. Well, that news gets back to David 3 days later after Saul's death at Ziklag, and that's when he killed the Amalekite who brought that news to him. Well, while he was there and heard that news, what did David do? David wrote a song, didn't he? Remember when he wrote that song and he said, remember about the bow, teach this to your children. This is in 2 Samuel chapter 1 and chapter 2 when this news came back. He wrote that song about the bow. And I think it has most likely some context because the Philistines, remember, had taken all the blacksmiths away. And the Israelites didn't have any ability to fight with any swords or shields or anything like that at that time. And then when Saul took over, him and Jonathan, it is obvious that they had some ways of helping people design the bow to shoot and go fight with. That's going to play in a part. We're going to see that. He wanted Israel to remember that it was Saul and Jonathan who put this into play to design these bows for warfare. Why? Because nobody had swords. They didn't have blacksmith to build swords, but you could build an arrow. You could make an arrow and you could build a bow, and that's what they were using to fight with. Well, he writes this song about how Saul and Jonathan were mighty men of valor. And they were. They were valiant warriors. They would fight, and they would fight to the death, and they had an ability, a skill to fight. Jonathan was a bad dude. Remember, it was Jonathan who climbed up that mountain on his hands and his knees, him and his armor bearer with him, and they overwhelmed the camp of the Philistines at God's favor. It was Jonathan who said, look, it doesn't take many or few for the Lord to bring deliverance. If God's with you, who can be? It was Jonathan who realized that. Well, David attributes that these mighty men, these warriors who knew how to fight, who were tough, who could battle, to remember them. Because I believe had God been with them, you know what the difference would have been at Michmash when they fought on Mount Gilboa? That would have been a great victory. Saul would have overthrew the Philistines. Israel would have come back home conquerors and victors. But you know who was behind the killing of King Saul? It wasn't the Philistines. Who killed Saul?
God.
God did. And he explains to us in chapter 10 of 1 Chronicles why he killed him. Tommy says this. Look in verse number 11 of chapter 10. And when all Jabesh-Gilead heard all that the Philistines had done to King Saul, what did Jabesh-Gilead do? Their valiant men arose and took the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons, and they brought them to Jabesh and buried their bones under the tamarisk tree at Jabesh and fasted 7 days. Remember Jabesh-Gilead. Let's just do a little history here. Remember that Benjamite, or that man that was coming through the land of Benjamin, and he was at Gibeah, and he stayed a night. And those men came to him and they wanted to have him, but he gave them his concubine, and they ravished the concubine, and they sent her back, and she fell dead at the door. And then he went home and he cut her up. This happened in Judges. And then he sent her to the 12 tribes and said, let everybody come together and fight against Benjamin. Well, there was one group of people that didn't gather together to fight against Benjamin. Why? Because they were part of the people of Benjamin, and that was Jabesh-Gilead. And when they heard that Saul had died, they risked their lives to go get him and then bring him back. Because Saul was also of the tribe of Benjamin. It was their brother. Now David, we've seen in 2 Samuel already, David is going to reward them for their bravery and their courage and their kindness that they showed to King Saul. So that's just a little history there. Verse 13, the scripture says, so Saul died for, number one, what did he die for? What does it say? His transgressions or unfaithfulness. That's the transgression. He was unfaithful to the way of God, which he had committed against the Lord, because he did not keep the word of the Lord, and because he consulted for guidance from other means. That is simply saying Saul lived his life his way, not God's way, so he transgressed God's way. He didn't keep his eye upon the word of the Lord, his heart in the way of God, and his feet and his hands in the will of God. And because Saul sought everybody else except God. That's why God killed him. It was God that killed him, not the Philistines. Verse 14, but he did not inquire of the Lord, therefore he killed him and turned the kingdom over to David, the son of Jesse. Now, 1 Samuel or 2 Samuel doesn't explain that to us. It just says they went out and fought, and Saul and his sons died. Chronicles explains who was behind it. Who was behind the death?
God
was. The book of Hosea, Brandon, says this. God raised up Saul in his anger, and in his wrath, he took him down. Hosea tells us that. That's why it's neat when you spend time in the Word. God doesn't always tell us everything in one book. He sometimes tells us over here and over there what he was doing and why he did a thing. It's up to us to do what? Put it together.
Amen.
Put it together. So, we go on a little bit further. Chapter number 11 is going to tell us over here in Chronicles. Then all Israel came together to David at Hebron, saying, indeed, we are bone of your bone and flesh of your flesh. It says, verse 2, also in times past, even when Saul was king, you were the one who led Israel out and brought them in. And the Lord your God said to you, you shall shepherd my people Israel and be ruler over the people of Israel. Therefore, all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron, and David made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel according to the word of the Lord by Samuel. So, 1 Samuel shows us that Saul died. 2 Samuel shows us David got the news of that. And how many years does 2 Samuel tell us? You don't have to turn there. We'll just talk about it because we're going to look at a couple more things in Chronicles. How many years did David reign in Hebron, or you can say Hebron? How many years was that? What did Samuel tell us? 2 Samuel said he was there for 7 years and 6 months. Remember, he had a rival, Saul's sons, Ishbosheth. How many years did he reign in Israel? 2 years. Remember, those men walked in and killed him and then took his head and brought it to David, and David had them killed? That happened in the second year. Well, you see, Chronicles is going to tell us some things that was going on during that time frame. That's where Chronicles comes in and helps us with that. Matter of fact, look in chapter number 12. Look in chapter 12 of 1 Chronicles. Yeah, 1 Chronicles chapter number 12. The growth of David's mighty army. Notice what verse 1 says. This is taking us back, which we do not find this in 1 Samuel. This is giving us insight of what was happening. Now, these were the men who came to David where? At Ziklag. While he was still at Ziklag, how long was David at Ziklag? The Bible tells us. 18 months. He was in Ziklag for 18 months. So during that 18-month time frame, watch how this unfolds. While he was still a fugitive from Saul, the son of Kish, and they were among the mighty men, helpers in the war, armed with what? Armed with bows, using both the right hand and the left hand, and hurling stones and shooting arrows with the bow. So it's basically saying, because it's going to play in later on down about the right hand and the left hand, those that shot with the left hand and those that shot with the right hand. How many of y'all right eye dominant? Shoot right handed. How many of y'all left handed? Left eye dominant. I'm right handed, but I'm left eye dominant. I do everything right-handed. I throw, I kick, I do right, everything, but I shoot everything left-handed. where the scriptures are going to point out those that threw the sling left-handed or shot a bow left-handed, and those that were right-handed as well. And it's going to give a list of all these people who came to David. And I'm not going to go through each one. One, it would kill me try to pronounce half of these names. I just have to say Bubba a lot. Are you with me? Verse number 17. It's saying that all these people from these different tribes of the nation of Israel were already leaving, defecting from King Saul. They were defecting from King Saul and aligning themselves with David while he was still at Ziklag before Saul ever died. Verse 17, and David went out to meet them and answered and said to them, if you've come peaceably to me to help me, my heart will be united with your heart. But if you betray me to my enemy, since there is no wrong in my hands, may the God of our fathers look and bring judgment. Verse 18, then the Spirit came upon Amasa, chief of the captains, and he says, we are yours, O David. We're on your side, O son of Jesse. Peace, peace to you and peace to your helpers, for your God helps you. So David received them and made them captains of the troops. Now watch how this unfolds. And some from Manasseh defected to David. And when he was going with the Philistines to the battle against Saul, remember when the Lord of the Philistines says, no, you can't go because you may turn on us. See, all these men were gathering to him. Now look at verse number 22, how it gives this picture. For at that time they came to David day by day to help him until it was what? A great army like the army of God. You see, Samuel didn't tell us that. Samuel told us that, remember all those that were discontented and distressed? You know, these vagabonds that joined to him. He had 400 men, then he had 600 men. And now we see, Tommy, that there are more and more people that are recognizing that David is the future king of Israel. And God is putting it in their heart to join themselves to him and fight with him. And when David was going to go fight with the Philistines, and the Lord of the Philistines says, you can't come, that's when David goes back to Ziklag, and then they go overthrow the Amalekites, and then when they come back, he gets news of King Saul's death. And when that happened, then David began to transition to Hebron. And look in verse number 23. Just give us some insight that Samuel doesn't talk about. Verse 23 of 12 says, now there were the number of the divisions that were equipped for war, and they came to David at Hebron to turn over the kingdom of Saul to him according to the word of the Lord. Of the sons of Judah bearing shield and spear, 6,800 armed for war. You keep reading, it talks about Levi, and it talks about Benjamin. And you get down to verse number 32. Look in verse 32. Of the sons of Issachar, who had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do, their chiefs were 200, and all their brethren were at their command. So people who had insight, not just these vagabonds, not just these warriors, but we're talking about leaders of Judah and of Israel started coming out in that 5 and 7 year period, Brother Shannon, and joining themselves to David to be a mighty army for him. He goes on to say, look in verse 33, of Zebulun there were 50,000 who went out to battle. They were expert in war with weapons of war. They were stout-hearted men who knew how to keep rank, who were coming to align themselves with the king, who wasn't king as of yet over the whole nation. He was just king over Judah. There were still 11 more tribes to be that would come to submit to him. But the whole time he was there in Hebron, these tribes and all their leaders started coming and started making their allegiance and falling at the knee of the king of David, King David, to be their leader over them. If we tallied all this up, if I'm not mistaken, I did this at some point. It's nearly 340,822 warriors. Stout warriors who were able to follow orders, who could keep rank, who would stay in the battle when the battle got hot. You know, that's what we need even in our day. In the kingdom of God and even in our land, we need law and order. Amen? People who know how to take their place in life, and people who know how to take their place on the battlefield, who know how to do what they've been set apart to do, and not rebelling, not fighting against. But see, this is how a nation comes together. It comes together in order and in rank, in leadership. And what we see here is this. I had jotted down this note. When that man, that is the king who wants to live his way and govern others without the insight and influence of God, dies, men will gather themselves to a king that has surrendered and submits to God's love and lead. And that applies to you and me. Remember, Saul is that picture of a man who wanted to live and do things his way without God. David is a picture of a man who surrendered and submitted to God, though he made lots of errors, lots of mistakes. He sinned and transgressed against the Lord, but he kept coming back to God. And when we die to that old man who wants to live life our way and do it our way, you know what we do too? We gather to our King. And we submit and surrender to our King, the Lord Jesus Christ, who submitted and surrendered to His King, His Father, and walked in His orders. Amen? And that's what happens when that old man dies. We gather to our King. We gather to our King. And when we gather our King, we come to keep rank. We come to take orders. We come to build the kingdom and to support the kingdom of our King. Amen. And that's exactly what was going on in that day. Look in verse number 38. 38 says, all these men of war who could keep ranks. Why do you think it keeps bringing that up, Brother Shannon? Who can keep rank? How does the old King James use that phrase there? Keep rank. What's anybody else have another translation that may say something different? Verse 38, all these men of war who could keep ranks. What does it say? Anybody?
All these men came in battle array, the Hebrew, with a single purpose.
In battle array. That's the idea of keeping rank, being in order.
With the single purpose of making David the king over all Israel.
Mine says, came to Hebron with a loyal heart. Hers says, single heart, to make David king over Israel, and all the rest of Israel were of one mind to make David king. And they were with David 3 days, eating and drinking, for their brethren had prepared for them. Moreover, those who were near to them, as far as way as Issachar and Zebulun and Naphtali, what did they do? They brought food and donkeys and camels and mules and oxen, provisions, flowers and cakes of figs and cakes of raisins, wine and of oxen and sheep in abundance. For there was what? Joy in... Oh, Lord. What a picture there. What a picture of this single-minded heartedness to come join ourselves to our King. Amen? Amen? To our King. But you know who's got to die for that to happen? The old man's got to die. Yeah. Who wants to do life his way, yeah, our way, without governing with a king over us? That's that picture of Saul. That's that old picture of us. That's that picture of us when we're in that backslidden state. You know, when you want to do things the way you always did it, the way you used to do it. And we can get comfortable there. Remember what I said in the beginning about out there in Arizona and Colorado? When you look out and you see all that land out there. We don't see, do we have any antelope around here? All up and down those highways, I saw more antelope than I seen cows. And there's big ranches out there. I'm talking about big ranches. Big ranches. And their grass out there, though it's not much, because of the nutrients in it, it doesn't take as much, Lucas. You can put more cows on an acre of land here than you can out there. It takes more, but they produce bigger and greater out there with less because of the nutrients that's in the ground. But antelope all up and down the highway. Riding down that highway, time what you see, we saw elk signs. You know how we got deer crossings here? They got elk crossing signs. I'd hate to hit a big old elk and running down the road. You with me? My old eyes was peeled, Brother Shannon. I didn't want to hit an elk. That's like hitting a that elk bigger than a cow, ain't it?
Amen.
What that elk weigh you killed, Gray? 800-900 pounds? It's a big old beast. Tall.
Yeah.
So when you hit him, you know, you hit a cow or a hog, you're going to catch him straight on. You hit that big elk, you're just going to catch him up under here. You know what's going to happen? He's coming where? He's coming in on you. 1,000-pound beast in on you. But just different terrain. They know how to live in the dry. See, Saul lived in the dry. And that's why we read through the Psalms. You remember how David said that when you said, "Oh Lord, I'm in a dry and thirsty land. I need water from you, God." Saul never recognized just how dry it was. But a man that hungers and thirsts for God realizes when he gets dry. Amen? He can recognize it. The nation was dry. And they recognized that there was a water that God had raised up. And they were coming to Him. And that's the same thing that happens with us. We gather to our King when that old dry man dies. We gather to our King. I encourage you to keep reading in Chronicles for a little bit, because you're going to find out some things over the next couple of days of what you're going to be reading. Chronicles talks about it. Not everything, but it gives us enough insight to get a picture of what was going on in the heart and the life of the people that will give us great help. Now, what do we need to pray for? That one, that we all continue to die to ourselves every day. Isn't that what the Scriptures teach us? That the Lord said, if you want to be His disciples, you must denounce your right to govern your own life. Die to yourself. That is, take up the cross and do what? Follow after Him. Amen? If any man wants to come after Him, that's what He says. Let him. Let him deny himself. Let him take up his cross. Let him come after Me. Don't get in his way. What do we need to be praying for in our land today? We definitely need to be praying for our leadership. For their insight, their wisdom and direction, their discretion, their discernment, that they'll lead effectively, that they'll be able to say things like that, "As the Lord lives, who's delivered me through every trouble and every adversity." I don't need the help of men to do. We need God to do. Amen? Now, does God use us in part of that? Oh, of course He does. Remember what David said to those men of Jabesh Gilead? Remember what he told them? He said, "May the Lord repay you with kindness and truth, but I also will repay you with kindness." God can do much better, much longer than I could ever do, but I got something I can help you with too. And I'm going to bless you as well. Amen?
Amen.
And we need to think that away. We need to live that away. Have that kingdom mindset. And to help one another keep rank, follow orders, build His kingdom, and give praise to the King. Amen?
Amen.
Just live from day to day for His glory and give Him the praise for it. Father, we thank You for this time we've had. We ask that You help us with where we are and the days we're in. We don't ever want to get comfortable with being dry before You. We want to be able to recognize it when we're not being watered. And that You help us. We want to position ourselves regularly to hear from You, to seek You. We want to cry out to You. We want to realize how vain life is without You, how empty we are without hearing from You, and that we would have something to bring and to give and to celebrate You, our King. So we praise You. We thank You. We give You glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
598. that's a good word right there. That's what that said about those sons of Issachar. They understood the times where God was leading his people, and that's where they went. They went to where God was at. And where was God at? His anointing was upon David there in Hebron. And that's where they went, to anoint him king. To God be the glory. Amen. Amen.